Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zimmer. It's my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Elaine Bowen, who's serving as our worship associate, Karen Lapidus, our director of religious education, Hal Walker, our music director, and the Unitarian Universalist Church of Kent choir. Dan Hayes has the words for our chalice lighting this morning.
And this is from Dag Hammarskjöld. Each morning we hold out the chalice for our being to receive, to carry, and give back.
Life is not all sunshine, lollipops, and roses. This is true for each of us. Perhaps some more than others. There are many reasons I can think of to say no. 5 years of my partner's intermittent unemployment and its related financial instability, parenting and being guardian to adult children with neurologic dysfunction, being unwillingly estranged from a sibling several states away, frequently dealing with death in my professional life, and living with a chronic mental health issue. Oh yes, there are many reasons to say no. I have no doubt you have reasons to say no also. And yet, my answer is a joyful and resounding yes. I say yes to life by embracing all people with different abilities, with understanding and compassion. I say yes to life by caring for myself with medication and therapy. I say yes to life by not fearing death. How is it I'm able to see my glass as always more than half full? Where does that truth come from? For me, there are two places. The first, that's within. It's that essence of self, the place you might call spirit, you might call soul, but I call it the self. The other place, that's the easy answer. It's you, each and every person in this, my beloved spiritual community. You are my yes. Come, let us worship together.
I think that folks of all ages have probably made the same observation. There are certain things we do better as adults there are certain things that we do better as adults than we did when we were children. Perhaps as adults we are better at math, or perhaps we are better at understanding those complex paradigms. But there are certain things that children do better than adults. For instance, most children can run faster and longer than adults, older adults anyhow, and I speak from experience. And I've noticed that children possess a sense of wonder and expectation that allows them to be better at saying yes to the joys of life. Children seem to be open to experiences, expecting fun and joy. And so I've invited a couple of children to share with you how they say yes to life.
When I dance, I say yes to life. When I am dancing, I feel joyful.
When I go to Summer Institute, I say yes to life. Summer Institute makes me feel glad to be a UU.
So see what I mean? Thank you, children, for helping us to gain a little more understanding of what it means to fully embrace our lives with open minds and hearts.
As we prepare to enter into a time of silence and meditation and prayer, I invite you to consider these words by Jane Kenyon, the poet, her poem, Otherwise. I got out of bed on two strong legs. It might have been otherwise. I ate cereal, sweet milk, ripe, flawless peach. It might have been otherwise. I took the dog uphill to the birch wood. All morning I did work I love. At noon, I lay down with my mate. It might have been otherwise. We ate dinner together at a table set with silver candlesticks. It might have been otherwise. I slept in a bed in a room with paintings on the walls and planned another day, just like this one. But one day, I know it will be otherwise. And now, surrounded by the sounds of this beloved community, we will keep silence for a few moments together. Spirit of life and of love, spirit of mystery and wonder, we gather here this morning once again to open our hearts to all that we seek. We breathe now together, letting go for a time the constant mental chatter. Breathe now together and let go for a time the judgments and the fears and the worries. Breathe now. Breathe open our hearts to all that we seek. Lift our sights. Soften us. Help us open our hands, open our minds, open our hearts, and commit again to living our lives as an expression of love. Amen, and blessed be.
The True Joy in Life, George Bernard Shaw. This is the true joy in life, being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community, and as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it what I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. The harder I work, the more I live. I rejoice in life for its own sake. Life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch which I have got a hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. Our second reading is Mary's Yes by Kathleen Rowlands. Reverend Rowlands is a Unitarian Universalist minister at the West Shore Unitarian Universalist Church. When the shadow came, she was feeling a bit out of sorts that evening, a tug in her belly, indigestion perhaps. The rumors of her virtue made for a troubled rest, combing her hair to soothe the wagging fingers and knowing glances of the widows at the market. The open window betrayed a single star, its warmth splashing her covers, reaching at last her face to see its perfect frame. Suddenly, the world went deaf, save for the sound of wings rustling like sheets on the line, whispering round the room. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. What kind of blessing is this? Is it a darkness that engulfs or a sea that sustains? Is the light true or false? Will the ending bring children and gladness? Will shame be my cloak and grief my daily bread? The shadow flickered and lengthened, then paused, as if waiting for an answer. "My soul magnifies the Lord," was all she said to no one in particular, and not completely sure why she spoke it at all. The night's journey, now complete, recedes and retreats and chooses to bless the young woman who simply said, "Yes."
In the Christian calendar, today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a time of waiting, expectation, and preparation for the birth of Jesus. In recent years, I've reflected on the historical figure of Jesus and his impact in the world quite often. By contrast, I've thought relatively infrequently of his mother, Mary. I've known the basics of her story. Mary was young, not much older than 12 or 13 years old when she was visited by the angel. She was engaged to Joseph at the time, but not yet married. She lived in Nazareth, where she was raised as a Jew. Oppressed and exploited by the Roman imperial authorities, Mary and her family and her neighbors were poor. Their resources enabled them to do precious little more than pay taxes, shelter, and feed themselves. In other words, Mary, or Mariam, as she was likely called, was utterly ordinary, undistinguished in every way. And yet, to her came an angel. The Bible itself does not indicate exactly why it was that God chose Mary. The earliest hearers of the story must have asked questions of the storytellers, badgering them with little questions like, well, why did God come to Mary, and what was special about her, and what was her life like before? I think that they must have asked those questions because around 150 of the Common Era, an author of an apocryphal book, which means one of the many books that's not included in the Bible, James, the book of James, took it upon himself to set the record straight. He wrote of Mary's own heralded birth, and of her parents' decision to entrust her to the care of the priests as soon as she could walk a few steps. She was to be raised a dedicated virgin, James wrote. The book goes on to describe Mary's life in the temple, highlighting all the ways in which it was clear she was chosen, favored by God. There have long been hearers of the story who understood Mary in that light, who have imagined her to be chosen because of her incomparable purity and virtue. That's one tradition. Another tradition is to understand the choice of Mary as a choice specifically for the common person. Liberation theologians argue that God has a preferential option for the poor and the oppressed. Maybe Mary was chosen precisely because she was not privileged in the context of her society. The text itself isn't entirely clear on this point. Like so much of the Bible, it's up to us to interpret the reason for God's choice. And Mary's as well. There are some people who say Mary really didn't have a choice at all, that the angel came not to ask but to inform her of God's plan. There are others who say that Mary surely had a choice. Because if she didn't, that would mean that God imposed God's will on her. And certainly that is not in the character of God. Which is it? The text itself tells us very little, just a skeleton of the story, and really just in one gospel. John and Mark don't have anything to say about Mary, about Mary's conception and birth of Jesus, and Matthew tells the story from Joseph's perspective. So really, it's just Luke who has anything to say. From Luke 1:26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words, and parenthetically, various translations say that differently. Some say she was very perplexed. Some say she was deeply troubled. Some say she was frightened. Mary was much perplexed by his words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. So what do you make of it? Did Mary have a choice? I believe that she did. When I hear Mary's story, I can't help but think about stories of others approached by or on behalf of God in the Bible. When God made a request of Moses, Moses' reply was to try to persuade God that he wasn't really qualified. "Not me! Ask my brother!" That's what Moses said. And when God made a request of Jonah, Jonah ran away and landed in the belly of a whale. If we interpret Mary's encounter with the angel in the context of other biblical narratives with the divine, encounters with the divine, it seems clearer that she was free to make her response. She could have protested, declined, or registered her opposition in some way. After all, she surely must have imagined in that moment of decision, surely must have imagined all the ways in which this could only spell trouble for her, a young, unmarried, pregnant woman in her society. Surely she must have been afraid. She could have said no, but she didn't. Instead, she said yes, and open to a choice which she must have sensed was a holy possibility. There's a wonderful painting called The Annunciation by Raphael Sawyer, which depicts Gabriel, the angel, as a woman visiting the young Mary in a bare room, one small room with gray walls containing nothing but a sink. Mary here is imagined as a modern washerwoman caught up in the moment of decision. And in the painting, Gabriel waits, kind of like this, clearly waiting for a decision. What will she choose? The poet Denise Levertov also imagines that moment of decision in her poem, The Annunciation. "We are told of meek obedience," she writes. "No one mentions courage. The engendering spirit did not enter without consent. God waited." She was free to accept or to refuse. Choice integral to humanness. This was the minute no one speaks of, when she could still refuse. A breath unbreathed, spirit suspended, waiting. She did not cry, "I am not worthy. nor I have not the strength. Bravest of all humans, consent illumined her. The room filled with its light, the lily glowed in it, and the iridescent wings. Consent, courage unparalleled, opened her utterly. Consent and courage opened her. And not just in that one moment. When the angel asked, Mary said yes, but that was just the beginning. Mary also said yes to Jesus' ministry in the world, a dangerous proposition, we know. She saw the signs of his power when he was young, and she may not have fully understood them then, but she pondered them in her heart, the text tells us. In time, she understood more and more, and eventually chose to become one of his disciples. She was one of the few who were there when Jesus died, and after he died, the books of Acts tells us, Mary joined with the disciples in the upper room to pray. Mary's yes didn't just change her own life. It altered the course of human history. Her story clearly illustrates the power of yes. Of course, there's just as much power in no. The theologian Henry Langknecht, who teaches at the Methodist Theological School in Columbus, writes of Mary's choice, explaining that it's possible to imagine God and Gabriel waiting in anticipation for her answer. She was chosen and they wanted her to say yes, but no would have been acceptable, Langknecht writes. For God's mission does not depend on any one person. If Mary had said no, he explains, God would have asked someone else. It's good advice for us, I think, to remember God's mission doesn't depend on any one person. It's essential that we be able to say a clear and powerful no when no is our answer. Or if choice is not clear, to live in this place of maybe. No and maybe are important, but the question that I'm asking today is about yes. How can we cultivate the courage to say yes to those life-affirming possibilities tugging at our own sleeves? I'm not saying what those possibilities are for you. I don't know. But I do know that you and I and all of us are called in some way. Gifted with life, we are called to honor the gift. That's our collective calling. Our individual callings are shaped by our histories and personalities, skills and talents, dreams and longings, gifts and imagination. Each of us has been shaped by our context and experience. Because of who we have been in the past and who we are now, there are particular ways in which we are called to affirm life. Some of those callings are little. Maybe promptings would be a better word. Impulses we have for saying yes to life, to love, to truth, to beauty, this very day. Like listening to yourself well enough to know if you need exercise or rest. Like choosing to offer your time and attention to really connect with another person. Like offering your energy as a volunteer here at church or with another organization whose work you support. Just little everyday choices. And then sometimes those little choices add up to make a big choice. So here's what happened to me. One day, I decided to say yes to the idea of going to the Unitarian Society of Northampton and Florence in Massachusetts. During the service that day, my spirit resonated a powerful yes with all that I saw and heard and felt. So I kept attending services and slowly over time began to get more and more involved in the opportunities presented to me. In time, my volunteer work with my church encouraged me to say yes to a path to professional ministry. That was a big yes, one 7 years in the making, but it didn't end there. It didn't end there because theological school required that I reassess my calling again and again and again and again. I had lots of doubts, but I kept saying yes. And then after I graduated and began serving here and was ordained by this congregation, that still wasn't the end. Even now, I find that I have to renew my calling sometimes to say yes all over again. In my own journey, you are and have been important. You've been an important source of encouragement. So many of you remind me again and again with your own choices and commitments what it is to say yes to life. Among us in this room are people who say yes to friendship, to family, to children, to community. Among us in this room are people who say yes to the act of creation, to music and art and writing. Among us here today are people who say yes to the struggle for justice and equity, to organizing and educating on behalf of the earth and all who dwell upon it. Among us here right now are people who say yes to good work in the world, ministries by another name, also in service of life. Among us here this morning are many people who say yes to generosity, to sharing time and talent and treasure. This is the true joy in life, writes Shaw, being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. I'm of the opinion, he continues, that my life belongs to the whole community, and as long as I live, it's my privilege to do for it what I can. I believe that to be true. Having been blessed with life, we do not live for ourselves alone. I personally don't believe that there's a divine plan we have to figure out in order to live well and faithfully, but I do believe that divinity exists. Divinity, the sacred, exists in all creation. We see it often, manifest in stars and 1,000 landscapes. We see it often, manifest in the lives of an enormous variety of sentient creatures upon this earth. We see it often, manifested in the power of beloved community. Beloved community. Earlier this week, I read an article in the Huffington Post by the Unitarian Universalist minister Jude Geiger. It's called Liberal Theology on the Uncertainness of God. Geiger explains that the way that we do theology and Unitarian Universalism leaves the question about God's existence open for individual interpretation. However, that does not leave us as a group loosely connected individualists. We're bound together. In that openness, we're bound together, connected by covenant, by promises that we make, like dwelling together in peace, seeking the truth in love, and helping one another. How do we do that? Geiger lifts up the work of theologian James Luther Adams, who, drawing upon the history of our tradition, identifies five ways that we can work to build the world we dream. Three of them are especially relevant for our service this morning, and so I will remind you, you've heard them before from this pulpit on a number of occasions, so they will sound familiar. We have an obligation to work for the creation of beloved community. We realize that we do not live for ourselves alone, that we are in this together, and that our choices don't just affect us, but all of us and all of those who will follow us. We're all potential sources of good. Or as we often say here on Christmas Eve, each night a child is born is a holy night. Through our relationships with each other, we can draw on that fundamental goodness to create goodness. And we can choose hope. Knowing that we have each other and the resources granted by the gift of life, we have ample reason to keep choosing hope. That is our tradition. It's a tradition that affirms ever-present possibilities of peace, justice, and love. It's a tradition that reminds us of the ultimate worth of each person and the power inherent in human choices. It's a tradition that encourages us to choose connections with other people, recognizing the enormous power that comes of our free association with one another. It's a tradition that reminds us that we do not live for ourselves alone, that we have a responsibility to help create the kind of world in which all people may thrive. And it's a tradition that urges us to do all that we can to help bend the moral arc of the universe a little bit more toward justice, to do all that we can to help create beloved community. The time to choose is always right now. To these powerful invitations, may we ever find the strength and the courage to say yes. Amen and blessed be. You are a good and loving people, and by life you have been abundantly blessed. Go now and be a blessing. Amen.